Welcome to Faith Football Friends. I'm Chris Elrod here with Forrest Enemasaris and Cole Parsley. We are excited about today's episode. We're going to get started with our faith portion as we always do. Today, we're doing something a little unique. I gave Cole a Bible verse that he was going to need to talk about. I gave Forrest a word from that Bible verse. And we're going to be talking about the impact that word has on the meaning of the verse. So here in a moment, Cole is going to talk to us about the meaning of this Bible passage. And then Forrest is going to talk about this important word. But this all got started because of the way that Forrest, and they don't know this, I'm revealing this to them now as I'm revealing it to our listeners of the podcast. So there is a difference between the way I viewed this passage and the way that Forrest viewed this passage. And a lot of it has to do with this word that Forrest is going to be talking about. So Forrest, we're going to start with you. You're going to tell us the word, then you're going to define the word for us. And then if you have a guess as to what the passage is, you can tell us what that is.
Okay. All right. So the word I was given was resist, right?
Yes, that's correct. That is
okay.
The word.
Okay. Wanted to make sure. And there's a couple different definitions here. So to resist as a verb is to withstand the action or effect of. So you're withstanding the action of something else or the effect of something else. The example given in the dictionary is antibodies help us to resist infection. Timely. Another definition for resist is try to prevent by action or argument. So you might try to prevent something from happening by doing some kind of action yourself or by arguing against it, whatever. The next is to succeed in ignoring the attraction of. So like resisting temptation, I guess. Or I couldn't resist buying the blouse. This is an example given in the dictionary. And then the last definition, struggle against someone or something. So if you're resisting, for example, the example I thought of with this definition is resisting arrest. Pretty sure is illegal. And that is to struggle against the police officer as he or she tries to arrest you. As far as my guess goes, I would say either James 4:7 about resisting the devil or 1 Peter 5:9 about resisting the devil as well. But I don't know.
All right, great. Wow. I want to throw out this caveat here as well. This isn't like a big like doctrinal issue that we disagree about at all. Like this is simply like the way that this verse has always looked in my mind compared to the way that this verse has looked in Forrest's mind. And so like I've heard Forrest describe this verse before that we're talking about, and I've been like, huh, that's never how I pictured that. And so Cole, now you're going to reveal the verse to us and give us some meaning behind the verse. So go ahead.
Before we started the podcast, we were joking around, and Chris said, 1 second, let me get my Bible out. And I was like, ha ha, mine's written on my heart. Man, Forrest, you just impressed me, just quoting scripture that speaks of resist. And he was right. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, the apologist is back at it again. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
That'll preach.
That's why it's the Bible.
Very interesting passage here. Got the idea of submitting to God. Then you have resist the devil. Not only resist the devil, and I'm sure Forrest and Chris are going to go into that word resist and how you look at that word is going to change how you will actually resist the devil. But it also says resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think that's important. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So you've got two things. You got resist the devil and all of a sudden he's going to flee from you. But then if you draw near to God, God draws back. So that's kind of an interesting two-way thing going down. Cleanse your hands. Coronavirus, wash your hands. Sam Glover posted that on Facebook. It was really funny. And then James calls these Christians double-minded. So he's giving Christians advice. Cleanse your hands. Another way of saying that is stop sinning. Stop sinning because you're double-minded. You're acting like you're for God, and then on the other hand, you're not living for God.
All right, great. Nice. Thanks, Cole. And then I think it's a very interesting just going on into the next couple of verses, how it talks about, and this was not assigned to Cole. Like, he did a great job. He did exactly what he was asked to do. But verse 9 and verse 10 kind of describe repentance in a way that I think's beneficial for us to think about it, because it's referring to repentance, not necessarily in the way that we're acting, but in our mind, you know, being mournful and instead of being rejoiceful, you know, being kind of down. And then verse 10 talks about how important it is for us to be humble before the Lord. So, Forrest, why don't you go ahead and describe how you normally talk about this verse and how specifically with that word resist, because there's a huge implication that you have pulled out from this verse that I think is good for our listeners to hear.
Yeah, I think I know what you're alluding to. I've always taken this to mean that, like, victory over Satan in Christ is, like, pretty much a guaranteed thing. Like, you do have to resist, but that resistance leads to us not having to be Satan's, you know, minion or whatever, which is like a weird way to think about it. But I have used this verse to describe Satan as running away like a punk, which I try to say less often now, just because, you know, depending on the audience, that might not go over well.
Sorry about that. Didn't know that.
No, it's fine. But just the way Satan's viewed here as just like running away after somebody resists him, I think, you know, shouldn't be overlooked, because like that's really the thing. And that's the way I define resist in this passage is just based on the fact that he flees.
Mm-hmm.
So like that's what makes it in my mind like a possibility and a victory. And it's like a really encouraging verse because I don't have to do what Satan wants me to.
Right. Yeah. No, I think that's a great thing. And thinking about this verse and like preparing for this podcast and just kind of meditating on it, like, I definitely think there is a great point there, because I've not really ever thought about the definition of resist as I've thought about this verse. So because the first time I ever heard you talk about this verse is when you declared that Satan was a coward. And I was like,
oh, yeah.
Whoa. I was like, that's interesting. I was like, why are you calling Satan a coward? I was like, better watch out. He's going to come for you now. You know, that was like my thought. And then you pointed to this verse and said, if you resist Satan, he is going to flee from you. But see, I always looked at this verse and I always put myself as the one who is supposed to flee. I always kind of just assumed that resisting Satan looked like me running from Satan, and that as I run from Satan, Satan was going to run from me, or not necessarily run from me, but I was going to kind of get farther away from Satan and then closer to God. And as I run closer to God, God's going to draw closer to me, which verse 8 talks about. So I just not focused as much on the impact of me resisting Satan and what that actually looks like. But really, like, the way I would kind of define resist in this passage, and you all feel free to talk about this as well, but I would just say to become free from. And you have to become free from temptation, to become free from Satan. And so, like, becoming free, whether that looks like a fight, whatever that, you know, looks like, if that makes sense. Hopefully I'm making sense. I'm not sure. And then Satan is going to leave you, and then you're more freely going closer to God. You know, so I think it's just been neat for me as I've been able to kind of combine the two ideas there. And it's not just as simple as going closer to God and Satan leaving. You know what I mean? Like, does that make sense?
Yeah. I have the James 4:7 NASB lexicon on that Greek word for resist, and it says to set against or withstand. So resist, to set against, to withstand. Very much similar, but it's not, as you said. I guess I'm the same way, Chris. I've always thought of resist as like the same as temptation. You run away from temptation, but it's really withstand. It's withstanding, holding your ground when Satan comes to attack. And if you hold your ground in Jesus' name, then Satan runs away like a little punk.
There you go. Yeah, I think that root word in that word there is like just to stand. So that idea of like, you know, I just think about like in football, because we all played football at some level, and like, you know, somebody's running towards you, like you're not going to like get out of the way. You're going to like tense up and like brace yourself. But then when they hit you, if they hit you, you know, it's bad on them. That's the kind of the way I've always viewed it. But I definitely think, like, there's this movement, like this resisting God. And there's definitely a contrast going here between God and Satan.
Right.
Satan absolutely flees while God draws near.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Right. And the difference is our behavior. Like, our behavior initiates both of those movements. What we choose to do causes Satan to flee, and it can also cause God to draw near.
That's a great point.
Yeah. And like I said, like, this isn't necessarily a doctrinal issue at all. This isn't a doctrinal conversation. This is what does this passage look like if you were to describe it as a scene from a movie? You know, like, what does it look like? Does it look like a fist fight with Satan, or does it look like literally someone just like breaking away and running, you know? And two, like, in my mind, I've always kind of had like a spectrum of like, or like a line kind of driven where God's on one side and Satan's on the other. And we have options in life that can take us closer to God, or we have options in life that can take us farther away from God and closer to Satan and, well, hell ultimately, you know? And so I think this verse has always kind of been in my mind to kind of think about that, where my actions are going to lead me one way or the other, you know? And ultimately I want to be walking closer to God.
Yeah. So I don't think Satan runs at us like an NFL player would. But so what is Satan's attacks and how do we withstand them? Well, the first off and the easy one is temptation. Satan tempts us with various different sins and temptations. And how we withstand those is by not giving in to them, but also withstanding, I would say, in prayer.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. I think it's temptation, but it's always temptation based in lies, usually. I would say always. God, you know, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks from his own nature. And when you think about what a lie is, like, I know you like Jordan Peterson, Cole. Jordan Peterson says, he says this a lot, to lie to somebody is the worst thing you can do. Because you are trying to manipulate reality. Which is, one, something you don't have the power to do, and secondly, causes a ripple effect that hurts people. Because when you're like creating a reality that's artificial and they're living in reality and the two don't go together, like, something bad is going to happen. Oh, yeah. And Satan's, you know, temptations, I think a lot of times, and you see this in the Bible, it's always lie-based. And when you think about why we go into temptation, whether we're aware of it or not, I would say, if not 100% of the time, a lot of the time, we have either consciously or subconsciously believed a lie about something.
Mm.
We've believed a lie that, you know, God's not as serious as he is about this. We believe the lie that this action is going to make me happy. We believe the lie that this action is going to, make me feel content. Whatever the lie is, like, we believe that lie, and that causes us to go into temptation.
I'd like to carry off that in the something that's came to my mind recently that I've put a lot of thought into, and that I guess you could say I'm committing my life towards, is the fact that we're in a war of ideas. So I'm really carrying that around. We're in a war of ideas. We behave based off of what we believe. And if we believe as Adam and Eve did, or as Eve did when Satan told her, you will not surely die. God's withholding from you something great, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Once we believe that God isn't really out there for us, that's just one example, then it's a lot easier to fall under the temptation or to not stand up against or not resist Satan.
No, that's, I think that's a great point. And I think oftentimes we believe a couple of lies that aren't necessarily 100% lies, but like they lead us to think that it's going to be okay. And one of them is simply, yeah, this is wrong, but it'll be okay. You know, I can ask for forgiveness later. I can repent later. I can get this out of my life later, you know, and that's not necessarily, well, that's not at all the way that this is painted in scripture that we're supposed to act, you know? And I think, those ideas that we have in our head are kind of extraordinarily dangerous, for our walk with Christ, you know, because it's not, it shouldn't be about, well, is this okay for me to do, or is this, is this going to send me straight to hell? But like, it should be, is this going to lead me closer to God? Is this going to make me better? Is this going to make me stronger? And you know, that should be our focus.
And it really is. When I look at this passage, I based off what Forrest has just showed or revealed, it makes a lot more sense in the fact that James later says, draw near to God. Because, if Satan does work in lies, to resist him is to not let that lie, you know, reach your heart into something you believe. And if it's a lie about God, then all of a sudden you have a choice. Resist Satan or give in to Satan and then draw near to God. God's words.
Right. And I think sometimes we resist Satan and then don't replace it with anything good. Like we resist Satan and then just stay where we are. Like we don't draw near to God. Right. We just resist Satan and like that's it. And Jesus, and this is a passage that's debated back and forth, but I think there's a principle here. When Jesus talks about the demons that leave somebody and they go traveling, searching for waterless places, and then they come back and find the guy just still empty and just enter him again. And this idea of like, okay, like you're resisting Satan, but are you drawing near to God? You know, and I think some of that overlaps for sure. Like, don't get me wrong. Like some of that is one and the same.
Right.
But I can, sometimes it's not that hard to resist Satan. Like there's some sins that aren't appealing to any of us. Of those in this podcast, at least. And I don't know everything about you guys, but I'm never going to shoplift something, I can say pretty confidently.
Yeah.
I haven't shoplifted. I'm resisting Satan. Well, okay. Yeah. But how hard was that? You know?
Right. No. And I think you make a great point there. You know, sin is definitely going to be things that are more, desirable to us. You know, James 1 talks about that, is this whole idea that, temptation comes from our own desire, our own evil desire. And so I think that's a great point. I also think you have, though, this idea that you alluded to, that some things are easier to resist than others. And in some situations, temptation is easier to resist than others, you know? Like sometimes if people are tempted to do something, they can just distract themselves with something else, or they can call a friend and just have a conversation with a friend, you know. But in other situations, you know, that those ways of resisting may not be available. And so I think that that's a valuable lesson as well. Like if distracting yourself can help you avoid temptation, resist Satan that way. But then later, be sure to do something, or like really as soon as possible, do something to draw near to God. Because I think I've always thought about these as being kind of the same thing. You know, resist Satan by drawing near to God. But I think we've kind of revealed an important truth that those things can be done separated, but they need to be done together. You know, those are two, maybe in some situations, two separate principles or practices, but they can certainly be done together. So I think we definitely need to think about that.
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys. I know people who are good people who don't care about God. Like, they would never mistreat you. I would trust them with my life. By all accounts, they're good people. They're not drawing near to God. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think there is definitely, Chris, like you were saying, you know, two parts to this.
Yeah, absolutely.
I want to give an example of what this looks like. And the first one that comes to my mind is lust. You got to resist Satan in terms of lust. Maybe you're having lustful thoughts. Maybe you're, as our society is big time today, tempted to look at pornography. Well, to resist Satan when not wanting to look at pornography, part of that could be distracting yourself. And as Chris mentioned, in doing something different. But it also could be recognizing and filling yourself with God's word and with prayer, but also realizing that there is a spiritual destruction that takes place to you when you look at those images. And it's going to hurt your marriage. It's going to hurt your wife or your future wife. It's going to make all kinds of problems that you do not want and that God wants to spare you from the destruction of that. So drawing near to God is further recognizing the danger that sin has, and viewing sin with capital letters.
Viewing sin with capital letters. That's good. Yeah, sin's a big deal, and we oftentimes treat it like it's not. But sin is devastating the world, and if we're not careful, it'll devastate our lives. So we need just to be aware of that, and we need to do things to resist Satan while also doing things to draw nearer to God. So we hope that this has been beneficial for you. We hope that you've enjoyed our conversation about James 4, 7 through 8. And we hope that you will continue to study God's word and continue to listen to Faith Football Friends. It is time for the football portion of Faith Football Friends. There has been a lot of craziness happen in the world of the NFL this past week. Lots of free agent moves, some really good, some really bad. Guys, I want to know from you, what do you think is the best free agent move this season so far?
Yeah, for me, it's a no-brainer. Tom Brady to the Bucks, hands down, easiest thing. Here's why.
Well, and I have a question too.
Multiple reasons why. One of them is obviously he's the GOAT, right? After he came back against Atlanta, I said I would admit that.
I love it.
If you can pick up the GOAT, why wouldn't you pick up the GOAT?
Favorite Super Bowl.
Because he's 43.
Here's the thing you're missing. Adam Schefter yesterday tweeted that, according to his sources, droves of players have been reaching out to the Bucks to try to get on their team just because they have Tom Brady now.
Really?
Oh, I believe that.
So it's not just like you get Tom Brady, okay, moving on. You get Tom Brady, and then all these people who are dissatisfied where they're at and want to be on a team with the greatest of all time, even if it's his last two seasons, start reaching out to you.
That makes sense. Like, I would want to play with him.
Right. And the whole model is to win now. And you know, if you're a great wide receiver and you're on Tom Brady's team, like,
you can win.
Why wouldn't you? Yeah. So that for me makes it, no matter what, it's a great pickup. Mm-hmm. But
absolutely,
because you're addressing the team's greatest need with one of the greatest available
of all time.
Right. And all of all time. So it's not only that, but in addition to that, you add so much value to the team. People are inquiring. And according to Adam Schefter, like, high value, like, high talent people are inquiring about playing with him. And that, I mean, that's like the gift that keeps on giving, you know?
That's crazy.
He's almost worth the money, even if he doesn't play a down this year, when you consider that.
No, you're right.
Yeah.
One of the things I saw is that ticket sales have already skyrocketed for the Bucks organization. Like, they've probably almost made enough money to pay him. That's probably a dramatic exaggeration, but you get the point.
The thing, and here's the thing. You guys don't know this because you're not, you don't live 45 minutes away from Raymond James Stadium, but the Buccaneers, that's where the Buccaneers play. The Buccaneers, just a couple years ago, you couldn't even watch their games on TV 45 minutes from the stadium. They didn't have enough ticket sales to even be on TV. Like, the NFL would black them out because they didn't sell enough tickets.
Yikes.
So we're going from, we're going from the struggle is real to, like, people are talking about being a Super Bowl competitor. People are talking about all this stuff just by one pickup. Like, that's crazy.
And people are doing that without all these other players who Tampa Bay has the option of adding now that they're so many interested in coming to play with Tom Brady. Like, they were talking about that just once he signed with them, or once that, right, that got rumored around, you know? So, like y'all definitely have the option of being pretty, pretty good. And I say y'all because I know that's your second favorite team. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and go into this question. TB plus TB equal SB?
Oh, yeah. I love it.
TV plus TV equal SB. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. A little cheesy, but pretty good.
That's that original to me. That's original to me as far as I know. So
we got to put that on social media. Absolutely.
Okay. I got a question. Or I got a proposition. If Tampa Bay is the biggest winner, the biggest loser goes down to two teams, the Texans and the Jaguars. Which one?
Texans. All the
Absolutely
way.
Absolutely the Texans. That was the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life.
I agree. So but the Jaguars are in such a bad place, nobody wants to play for them. Like, everybody's just leaving. They're getting out. Texans are pushing good players out.
But the thing is, the Jaguars have the ability to rebuild.
Again?
Again. That's the thing. Do you know how much money they freed up by letting go of Nick Foles?
Yeah.
How much?
$88 million over 4 years. Mm. Like, that's some serious money, man.
It is.
Meanwhile, the Texans, who are trying to win now, they got all the pieces you think they would need, are just getting rid of great players.
All right, wait. That's $88 million over 4 years?
Yeah.
So that's $22 million a year.
Yeah.
I mean,
a lot of money.
It's either 80 or 80. Players, it might just be 80.
Okay, so it's 20 to 22 million a year. How many players can you hire or bring to Jacksonville with that amount?
Think about draft classes, though.
Okay.
Like, when you're picking up people on rookie contracts.
Yeah, that's fair.
You know what I mean? Like, you can really start to build a talent base.
Yeah. So, are they just going to use the mustache guy? I can't remember his name.
Gardner. Yeah, they're just going to use Gardner Minshew.
Minshew, yeah.
Well, and here's another thing. I read an article today about, because I don't know if you remember. So, after the whole thing happened with Hopkins, a report came out. Michael Irvin, who's a friend of Hopkins, said on TV that Bill O'Brien compared Hopkins to Aaron Hernandez. Did you guys see that?
Yeah. I saw that. And talked about his baby mamas.
Yeah. The outrage that has come because of that is so, like, that makes them the biggest loser. Because it's not just like everybody thinks you're stupid. Everybody thinks you're, like, disrespectful,
yeah,
and just not a good person now. You know what I mean? Like, it just stains, I think, people's opinion of the team.
Right.
Listen to this. Bill O'Brien has arguably lost the two best players on his team in the last year. Jadeveon Clowney and now DeAndre Hopkins. J.J. Watt's good, but he's getting old. That, I don't even know, man. Then you don't do that.
That's sad, because honestly, I thought, like, whenever I saw that DeAndre Hopkins left, I was like, whoa. Like, the AFC South just got so much easier. So much easier, you know, like, because he was such a huge part of their offense. That would be like the Titans sending Derrick Henry away. You know, it just doesn't make sense.
When the Titans played the Texans, he was the one guy we just couldn't stop. You just can't stop him.
Yeah.
And if you double him up, then Fuller was open. Now they don't have an answer. Like, I'm not scared of David Johnson. I'm sorry, but I'm not. As far as the Titans defense goes, we can shut down the run.
But just as the Texans got easier to beat, the Indianapolis Colts got a little bit more difficult. What do you think about Rivers to the Colts? Forrest is shaking his head. No. Go ahead, bash Rivers.
Forrest, now that Brady plays, for the Buccaneers, there's only one quarterback I really do not like, and it's Phillip Rivers.
Oh, man.
Here's the thing. He's coming off of his worst career. I mean, the worst year of his career. And he's 39. Yeah. Like, maybe he can bounce back. I don't know. But a lot of people are talking about arm strength. A lot of people are talking about – he just got ate up by defenses last year. He had a record personally for turnovers, not just interceptions. He lost five or more fumbles.
Mm.
So, like – and you might say, well, it's odd that he would have a repeat of that. But, like, they're picking him up at the bottom of his career. You know what I mean? So, I don't know. Like, it's one of those things to me, it can kind of go either way.
He's not the type of quarterback to carry a franchise. Like, he's been good for a very long time. The Chargers have been good for a very long time, but they've never been great. And right.
And if you're going to make the argument that he may have been at one time the type of quarterback that could carry a franchise.
Yeah.
But, like, that's kind of gone.
I feel A-Rod's in the same boat. Like, they're both, yeah, they were good. And I know analysts praise Aaron Rodgers all the time, but what have they done? Go ahead, Chris.
Well, Aaron Rodgers has won a Super Bowl, you know, like.
I mean, one.
And he's been there a couple of times ago. I think, ago.
I was, like, in seventh grade, but yes. No, I wasn't. I was, like, a sophomore. Anyways.
Okay, so Aaron Rodgers has definitely had a better career than Phillip Rivers, you know, no doubt about it. But you got the Indianapolis Colts, who were built around Andrew Luck. You have Andrew Luck, who said adios. You have Phillip Rivers, who plays a similar style of football, coming into the Colts organization. You know, like, one person said, I don't remember who said it, but basically Rivers gets to inherit Luck's offense. Yeah. And so there is a possibility for a rebirth there, you know, like. He's definitely been set up well for a rebirth. He's going to have a great offensive line. Like, you know, there's going to be an opportunity for some really good opportunities with the Colts.
That's true.
Yeah, T.Y. Hilton, too. That's another huge advantage, you know?
Him and Hopkins were our kryptonite.
Hilton's on his way out, too, though. Oh, he played, like, two games last season.
Win now, though, you know? Like.
Yeah, I don't understand.
If he can have one season. Because I feel like they
he's kind of right age. Sorry.
The Titans are set up, though. Like, this is the easiest path you guys may have ever had, coming off of your best year in a while.
Yeah.
No, that's fair.
Jaguars, totally irrelevant. Colts are an unknown. And then the Texans are without two of their best players.
Yeah.
But we'll see. Things are still moving. We'll see what happens.
Right. Things are definitely still moving. And who knows, like, They could draft a really good receiver, the Texans could, and they could be in business. Phillip Rivers could pull a Ryan Tannehill. You know, like, there's so many variables, you know, to be played out. Ryan Tannehill could break his neck in the first game, and then the Titans season could go down the drain as well.
Knock
on
wood, bro.
Extreme, bro.
One thing about Rivers, though, competitiveness. Like, his competitiveness is off the charts. And that's why I don't like him.
That's why I don't like him either.
I went to a Broncos game when I was 9 years old. And they were playing the Chargers. And Phillip Rivers was cussing out across the field Jake Plummer in between plays. Like, they were showing him in the stands on the Jumbotron. Like, yelling. Helmet off, yelling. And right then, when I was 9 years old, I said, I don't like this guy. And I still don't like him.
Yeah. I had a similar experience, except for I was watching a Titans game. And he was going off at the ref. And just like in my mind, that's not like, I get it. Players are going to do that sometimes. But not the quarterback. Like, that's not something a quarterback should be doing, in my opinion. you know, and I don't know why that's my opinion, but we just kind of hold them up to a higher standard maybe. And it just didn't seem, it just was like, dude, come on. You're like, you're supposed to be a leader of the team. You're not supposed to be yelling at the ref. And like, he was getting in the ref's face, yelling at him.
Right.
And so that's why I don't like him as well.
That would be like the coach of a team in college responding to people on Twitter who are talking smack about their football team. You would be like, what are you doing? Ooh, like, man, you don't have better things to do?
I think that's a great point, though. You know, quarterbacks, as leaders of the team, have to be held to a higher standard, just like coaches of college or NFL teams. You know, there's this level of appropriateness that has to be maintained. There's a level of face that has to be maintained, since the quarterback is so often the face of the franchise. So, Cole, how brokenhearted were you about Jarrell Casey leaving the Titans?
That one hurts.
And were you more brokenhearted about Jarrell Casey leaving or about Jack Conklin leaving?
Yeah, I'm definitely more brokenhearted about Conklin. The good news is we do have Dennis Kelly. I don't believe Dennis Kelly is Conklin's standards, but everybody I've talked to does, so I'm gonna have some good faith here. The good thing about Jarrell Casey, and this is what I will say about J-Rob. Everybody that J-Rob has let go, it's like there's this other plan in place that makes it okay. John Conklin, okay, we have a backup. Dennis Kelly, we're fine. Jarrell Casey, it's okay, we're fine, because we just saved up $12 million in cap and we're going to use it for something. At least that's my hope, and I want it to be good. So there's a bit of, what's the word I'm looking for? Anticipation over that.
See, Jarrell Casey hurts me worse just because he was that steady rock. Like, he has been with us since we were trash. Like, he's been with us for so long. You know, I mean, he's had probably more losing seasons with the franchise than he has winning seasons. So I hated to see Jarrell Casey leave just because of that. And he's always played so well for us. But Jack Conklin might be harder to replace. You know, I feel like we might feel that a little bit more just because that right tackle position is so valuable. And the cap that Jarrell Casey frees up is, I mean, $12 million is $12 million, you know. So that's pretty nice as well. So, like, I understand where you're coming from. And I agree about the plan. Forrest, how do y'all feel as a Broncos fan, or as speaking for the Broncos fan base, how do you feel about the Jarrell Casey pickup? Do you think that'll be a good addition, or are you like, he's old?
Well, yeah, no, for sure. We had some high-level defensive losses in the offseason, and there's one still kind of pending. So any boost we can get is good, and anything we can kind of inject into the Broncos defense is really viewed as rebuilding ever since they won the Super Bowl. And you know, last year we hired Vic Fanaggio or whatever to be the head coach, and he's a defensive guy. He was the Bears defensive coordinator the year before when they did really, really good. So like, the whole thought is like, okay, a few more years with this guy. Yeah, his name's Vic, and Vic Fanaggio. A few more years with this guy, and it'll go well. And it's like, so this is like seen as like getting the pieces you need to let that be a reality. I don't know. Like, you're saying,
start over at getting the pieces you need.
Okay. So this is seen as like getting the pieces you need to make that happen. Whether or not it's good, I don't know. Like, obviously, John Robinson, Titans GM, knows what he's doing. Maybe he's, you know, he sees something there. Maybe he's Jarrell Casey doesn't have that much left. I don't know.
I think he has definitely slowed down his production, you know. But part of that, too, was that he was the only one on our defensive line that needed to be double teams, you know. Right. So whenever you have that one really good bull rusher and no one else, then it's kind of like, yeah, that's kind of hard to do well, you know, if you're the one good guy. But I don't know. I think there it'll all work out. You know, sometimes you just have to lose good players. And if it works out for the Broncos, you know, and that he is able to have another few good seasons, I hope that happens. Because I think he's a good player and, like, one of my favorites just because he's been there for so long. You know, I mean, he was probably part of the team whenever I first started watching. the Titans play. And so always have a special place in my heart because of that.
Yeah, no, for sure. Like, that sentimental connection can mean a lot. But I was going to say, like, a lot of things can cause a lull in production. You know what I mean? Like, there's so many variables that go into somebody having even multiple just kind of down years. So that's kind of hard to tell. But you guys did already get Vic Beasley, who's a great rusher, you know? So maybe that's already kind of a replacement right there.
Well, our first-round draft pick last year was actually Simmons, who is – basically Jarrell Casey's role. So once again, the people we're having to let go, at least we have a backup plan in place.
Right. So that's true. And you look at the next player to probably be released from the Titans organization, Logan Ryan. The draft this year has tons of cornerbacks. So, you know, even he'll be easy to replace. That's going to be another one that hurts just because he's played such a huge role the past 3 years when we've grown so much as an organization and a franchise. So I appreciate the way John Robinson has constructed a team. And it's hard to see people go, but, you know, you got to make new room for new people. I'm excited about this outside linebacker from the Falcons. I hope he can have another 2016 season come 2020 football season, because in 16 he had like 15 sacks. It was crazy. So I'm hoping that he can have another production like that. If so, he'll definitely be a game changer. There have been tons of changes in the NFL so far in free agency, and we're sure that there will continue to be more. It's an exciting time of year. The draft's just around the corner, and so it'll be exciting to see how all of that plays out as the 2020 NFL season begins to shape up. We're thankful that you listened to Faith Football Friends, and we hope that you'll stick around for our next portion. It is time for Faith Football Friends to move on to the Bring It to the Table section, where we talk about life and our friendship. We all met at the beloved Freed Hardeman University, where we were all Bible majors and ministry majors, and we learned a great deal about God's Word there and about one another and what it means to be brothers. We were all very blessed by our time at Freed Hardeman. We're so thankful for that school, but the coronavirus has impacted the world so heavily, and nearly every corner of the world has been impacted, even our dear Freed Hardeman University. Freed is closed down early, and they are now moving to an online format for classes. And so a lot of people are headed home today, actually, to visit, well, at least the day that we're recording, to go back home and be there for the rest of the semester. So we want to talk about some of our favorite memories from Freed Hardeman that kind of helped build our friendship. Cole, do you want to begin?
Yeah, so freshman year, this is a really funny one. Actually, let me start over.
Yeah, because it wasn't freshman year.
Oh, hold on. Well, it was our first year transferring.
Yeah.
So the first year that me, Chris, and Forrest met, it was one specific class. But before I tell that, I want to go ahead and mention, I have this fear, right? So I am not vehicle savvy. I have never pulled a trailer behind my truck. I don't even know if I could change oil. I just recently learned how to change a tire. But where I come from, that's very much if you're a man, you know how to do these things. And I still don't. I need to learn, but I've never been taught. So, quote unquote, I'm not a man. Yeah. Anyways, I'm with Chris and Forrest. We're driving to what was a party by a professor, a get together. And, you know, Forrest is driving. He's wondering, you know, where am I going to park? Well, all of a sudden, Chris says the most. Let's pause that. What is the word I'm looking for here? Like breaking a social norm, something just completely despicable. That's a good word. I'll say despicable. All of a sudden, we're pulling up. Forrest is wondering where he's going to park. And Chris says the most despicable, disgusting, filthy thing, derogatory thing that can come out of a person's mouth to a friend and to a fellow brother in Christ. He says, "Do you want me to park your car?" I'll park your car for you, Forrest, since you're not man enough. That's how
we
would
say that. Since you're not man enough.
But that's what you would imply.
That's how it felt.
That's
because
exactly
it. Cole and I both just erupted in laughter. I was beside myself. I was like, it was the word you're looking for. It wasn't necessarily despicable. It was audacious. The fact that you would have the audacity to offer another man to park his car for him. It's not like we were on the side of a mountain. We were in somebody's driveway. Like, it was a pretty easy procedure, pretty easy maneuver. And just the mix of self-confidence and doubt in my own ability is just, it was hard. It was hard to wrestle with.
This was our first semester together. I didn't know you that well, in my defense.
Chris, you know whose cars I park for them? My grandmother. Okay. I park my wife's car for her when she's feeling a little anxious. Not my friend. Not another man. Okay. So now it's became a running joke. Anytime we want to make Chris feel a little awkward, we just simply say, Oh, Chris will do that for you. Yeah. Oh, you gotta preach a sermon this Sunday for us? I'm sure Chris will do that for you.
Yeah, it's just Chris has turned into the guy who is audacious enough to offer to do something for you that threatens your manhood. Like something you should do, something that is within your wheelhouse, something that is totally your responsibility. It's now Chris offering, like giving you a coupon for one free, like, hey, I can do a better job.
You just lagged. Start over.
Yeah, you're going to have to start over and give me a coupon, or Chris giving you a coupon.
It's like Chris giving you a coupon saying, hey, I know I can do that better than you, so here's one free me doing it for you so that you can get good results.
The best one was when Cole said, hey, Forrest, do you need Chris to write your wedding vows for you? That was the one that got me. I was like, okay. Oh, dang, that was good.
Yeah, that was funny.
Chris, my son doesn't know how to ride a bike. You think you can take care of that for me?
Absolutely, man. I'll do it.
There you go. And now Chris just accepts it. And it kind of morphed. Recently, we were in the Faith Football Friends group chat discussing things we were going to talk about. And we were talking about the coronavirus and just the way we were going to discuss it and stuff. And Cole mentioned something. And then 5 minutes later, Chris replied, yeah, I think I already made that point. So now, not only is Chris volunteering to do things for you, he's retroactively claiming to have already done what you are claiming to do. So it's like the best of both worlds.
My point there was simply that if he had scrolled up, he would have seen that idea had already been presented. That's all I was trying to say there.
So now he's clarifying Forrest's points for him. Did y'all catch that?
Whatever. I'm just in a trap that y'all will never let me out of.
Chris, just tell me what I meant. Explain to the people what I meant to say.
I'm not telling you what you meant to say. I'm telling Cole. If he had just scrolled up, he would have seen that point was suggested. If he would simply read the messages instead of just texting the messages, he would have seen that point.
Because I'm not man enough to read the messages. Okay.
Cole, do you need Chris to read your text messages for you?
I do. I actually do.
Hey, I'll do that, man. But until I can come and I can read all of them for you, I just wanted to let you know Siri will read them to you as well. So there's always that option.
Wow.
All right, so my favorite story, or my favorite memory, maybe, one of my favorite memories, involves Cole, and I hope Cole remembers this. It was also that first semester that we were, that we had all just met, we had all become friends, and Ralph Gilmore, one of our professors, was going to debate this atheist guy, and so Cole, I don't remember the atheist guy's name, so we were going to go to, I believe it was Ohio. The University of Ohio, and we were going to go listen to this debate, and we were going to be like in a bus for like 6 hours. We had to get up at like, or no, we had to leave at like 6 a.m. It was wild. So first thing happens, like me and Cole, we get on the bus, we like sit and talk for a little bit. like our friendship is like literally brand new. Like we're just getting to know each other, and Forrest decided not to go on the trip for whatever reason. And so it was just the two of us. And we were like just sitting there, we were talking, we found out that we both liked country music and the Titans, I think. And so we talked a little bit about that. And then next thing I know, like we're like, hey, yeah, let's just go to sleep. Cause we were super, super early in the morning, at least for college students who were staying up way too late. And so we were going to go to sleep. And I had the inside seat and Cole was sitting on the outside. And so like I put my pillow on like the window and I lean up against it. And then the next thing I know, Cole just lays down on top of me. And I was like already like almost asleep at this point. So I look over at Cole and he's just laying on me and I'm like, whatever. And so like Cole just like slept on me for at least a couple of hours. It was the most odd experience of my life.
Listen.
So Cole and I moved very quickly in our friendship.
Yeah, that escalated quickly.
There's a reason the Bible says greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay. Physical touch is important. Not kissing. All right. Let's be clear. I'm not kissing Chris, but physical touch is a part of fellowship. It's important. It's very much important. Except Forrest hates physical touch. And that's a story for another day.
Yeah, that's a story for another day. Wow.
So then we get to where we're going. We listen to the debate and it's pretty well like over both of our heads, I think. And we were like questioning to some degree. We were like, are we even glad we came to this? I think in hindsight, we're glad because later we went and to this church where we spent the night and we were just hanging out with a bunch of other guys. And at this point, we're kind of getting to know a lot of other people that are new to us. And so we're enjoying it. And then it's like 3 o'clock in the morning and we're like, all right, it's time for bed. And so we go to the auditorium and we lay down on two different pews. You know, we're not touching in any form this way. And Cole hears this guy snoring. I didn't notice it until Cole mentioned it, but Cole goes, oh my goodness, I'm about to have to go wake this guy up. This dude's sawing logs and is just super over the top and dramatic about it. And then, like he was literally thinking about finding this guy and waking him up. So we lay down, I'm almost asleep. And Cole just dies laughing, pops up from behind the pew and goes, Chris, I think he's died. And just like erupts in this auditorium where tons of people are sleeping because all of a sudden the guy who was snoring stopped snoring.
And he so stopped Cole, breathing, man.
I think that exact phrase may be what Cole screamed. But like, and I, at this point, like I was nearly asleep. Like I was dazed and confused, and I just die laughing because Cole's laughing hysterically, and it's definitely one of my favorite stories from Freed, hands down. Just because it was so ridiculous.
So Chris left out a few key facts. When we say there's a lot of people in this auditorium, there's like 40 to 100 people sleeping in the auditorium, the place where you worship God. They're sitting on pews. We got to wake up in 3 hours, so everybody feels like crap. Nobody wants to be on the bus all day. They want to at least get a good night of sleep. I can't sleep because this dude's snoring. I hate snoring. And all of a sudden, we're talking about it, and this dude just stops snoring. He stops breathing. Is how I take it. And so it's just an eruption of laughter that echoes off the ceilings, echoes off the walls, and probably woke up at least 20 people in there. And they probably hated these new transfer students from then on. So
probably. That's why you never played single A football.
That's why they never or put me on single A football.
Single A.
Whatever. Well, you played triple A football. You just never got to play quarterback. Which is what your
that's
true
why you
dream
were center
was.
Yeah. On the AAA football.
Yeah.
But one game, I went and watched one game, or I think it wasn't very common that I would go and watch a game, so I was probably just about to play right after you, and something happened to where Cole ended up in the backfield. They pitched him the ball, and Cole just launches it downfield to an open receiver. I don't remember if it was caught or not, but I was like, dang, maybe they should be letting him play football. So I do, or letting him play quarterback. So sure. I do remember that. Forrest, do you have a favorite story you want to tell?
There's a couple. I was trying to think. I don't know if they're appropriate for the podcast completely. because of some of the things that were said, but no cuss words or anything, just, you know, one of those things. I don't know, but I'm really struggling to come up on the spot with something to share.
What about the time, again, our first semester there, we were suite mates at the time, so we were living in those two connected rooms, and something happened between you and your roommate. You know what I'm talking about? You want to tell that story?
What happened?
So you were in, you had just gotten out of the shower, and you were drying off, and you go to dry off your hair, so, you know, you're just standing there with a towel on your head, drying your hair, and your roommate walked in on you.
Yeah.
And was scarred for life.
I totally forgot about that.
Wait, so were you, like, butt naked?
I just got out of the shower, Cole. Yeah.
And, like, he was drying his hair. So, like,
I was drying my hair. So it was, you know, I was totally exposed.
So you had no idea.
And I've known this guy for, like, 2 weeks. And he goes in, and I'll never forget the sound he made when he opened the door and saw me naked. He said, "Oh," and then walked away and turned around and walked off. Just a nice little, "Oh," like, "Oh, shouldn't be here." "Oh," and then just left. And I was like, okay, that's great. The best part is I didn't see him for hours.
Yeah.
Like, he disappeared.
Yeah, got his stuff and left.
Yeah, like, went home and then came back. And it was never mentioned again. But that was smart of him. That was like a reset. Like, we didn't have to discuss it. I didn't have to apologize. It was just like so much. The next time I saw him, so much time had passed that we didn't even have to talk about it.
Yeah, because, like, it may have been like the next morning or like late that night. Because I remember you telling me about it, and you were like, "And I don't know where he went. Like, I've not seen him since then." Back. This had been like hours, so it was just a crazy, crazy thing.
Out of there.
I've got a few forest stories as well. One time, this was still very early on, we had actually gone to Sonic with some of our friends. Our friends dropped us off, and we were walking back to the dorm. And I'm holding at least my Sonic cup, and Forrest may have asked me to hold his because he's decided that he wants to jump over this fence. It's a little short fence, and there's a rock that, like, almost a small boulder.
Like a decorative boulder.
Yeah, decorative boulder or decorative rock. It's flat, and he's going to stand up on it, and then he's going to jump over this little waist-high fence. And so Forrest is, like, you know, pumping himself up. He's got his hands on the fence. He's ready to leap over it. He's standing on this rock, and I'm just sitting there, like, watching, you know, just – it was a beautiful day. You know, we were just chilling outside. If you're familiar with Freed Hardeman, we're close to the bell tower. And so he's about to jump over this fence close to the bell tower. And he, you know, he's pumping himself up and he goes to do it. And he jumps over the fence. His body is parallel with the ground. And supposedly there is a beetle on this rock. And it distracted him. And he forgot what he was doing. And so he just lands smack dab on the ground and shakes the earth. Like, he hits the ground so hard, and I just die because he has face planted nearly on the ground. And it was the most hilarious thing I'd ever seen. Like, cause, like, I think I had gone to, like, look away, and then, like, I turned back, and there Forrest is just, like, falling and hits the ground. And it was bad.
That hurt so bad.
That's pretty funny.
And yeah, the best part was there were some people who were spray painting the lion,
which is about 100 yards from where we were.
Yeah. And they came over and they're like, "What was that? What was that boom?"
Yeah.
And that boom was my rib cage meeting the concrete. And then I said, "Oh," and I walked away.
yeah, that was so funny. It hurt. Like, it just made it that much funnier when once those people came over and were like, "Hey, you know, what was that? You know, like, we heard a big noise. That's why we came over here." And it was like, "Oh yeah, that was Forrest dying on the sidewalk here."
That was
hilarious.
Did time slow down as you saw the beetle
and you were like noticing its intricate designs
as you were floating really through the air. It was like, you know, Wile E. Coyote like runs and then he's like off the cliff, but his like feet are still moving and he doesn't fall till he looks down. It was like one of those moments. Like I hoisted myself up over the pole and as I was looking down, I see this beetle. I'm like, wow, that is a large beetle. That's an abnormally large beetle. And then I'm just hanging there parallel in midair. And then I look down and I my rib cage, man.
You were enamored by God's beauty. That's what happened.
Essentially.
Exactly. No, but like it had been a while since I got the wind knocked out of me. Like it had been a good 6 or 7 years since I had the wind knocked out of me. And then when that happened, like I was like, oh man, that's what that feels like.
I got this in the back of my mind. Was there a time when Forrest slid and fell in mud? Why is that in my head?
Oh, maybe. Maybe we were
football?
Were we playing football? Like the three of us were just out playing football behind Priv?
Yeah.
Because we would do that occasionally.
No, yeah. That happened. That happened.
I don't necessarily remember
dirt.
The details.
It was like wet kind of dirt.
That's mud, buddy. That's mud.
Yeah, but it was like more like clay than mud. Like it wasn't super like you couldn't have a mud fight in it. It was still thick. But that reminded me, and this has nothing to do with Freed, but I was at this Christian camp over the summer, and it had just rained on this dirt gravel road, so it was just like filthy. And we were walking back to the cabins from the mess hall on this wet, muddy, dirt, gravel road. And this guy was driving. And, like, I was, like, kind of mad. So I started running after his car. And his car was unlocked. So I opened the door to jump in his moving car. And when I opened the door, he slammed on the brakes. And the door just went into my chest. And I just slammed onto the ground. And okay, this is a camp for K through fivers, and I'm like one of the counselors, and all my kids just watch that happen, and I'm just covered in this like dirty gravel stuff. Like my chest is killing me. The guy's like, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" I was like, "Yeah, I don't know why you slammed on the brakes when you knew I was trying to get in your car, but I'm fine." And everybody was like, "Way to be a good role model." It was just really embarrassing. And I looked at my kids and I said, the moral of the story is, if you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes.
Well, that's pretty
good.
Wow.
Don't try to crawl in. Don't try to crawl into a moving car.
That's awesome. Man, I have thought of so many stories that we could go on and on and on and tell. I think our time at Freed was definitely one of the greatest blessings of our life up to this point, at least. Hopefully, one day we'll all be that close in proximity together again. I doubt that we'll ever be as close as we were, though, while we were living on the campus of Freed Hardeman. It's a pretty small campus. And
we should buy a house and all move into it. Mm-hmm. Think about it.
I think this has already been proposed once, actually. I think this is the second time we're talking about this as an option.
We could save so much money.
So one day it might happen. Who knows?
At the very least, we have to all be in the same nursing home.
Oh, absolutely.
That would be amazing.
Okay, we talked about this too, Forrest. We talked about, and Cole, I guess you can be Ross. We talked about how if our wives ever die, that we would just move in together and have a bachelor pad, and we'd have those recliners like Joey and Chandler.
Oh, yeah, dude.
Cole, you'll have an open invitation and a key to our apartment.
I was not a part of this. Lauren, if you're listening, I do not daydream of your passing. So let's just make that clear.
It was just a hypothetical, you know, we need a plan if.
Just a what if.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. But hey, all right, look, new what if. If our wives ever happen to be in a plane crash together or a car crash and all tragically die, we'll just all three move in together and have three different Xboxes where we can constantly play Madden or watch TV or do whatever we want to do and our own TVs. So there's
the
plan.
Are you going to build the house for us?
No, man. You're the one that's going to learn how to build houses with all this work you're doing on yours.
Chris will install the cabinetry, though.
Yeah, we'll go with that. All right. Fried Hardeman has definitely played a huge role in our life. I think I could go on and on talking about all the memories that we have had while being there as students together. I'm so thankful for that time, and I'm thankful for the continued friendship that we will continue to develop. Thank you for listening to Faith Football Friends. We hope that you'll continue to listen and that you'll give us a positive review on iTunes. Thank you. Have a great day.